The following message, Blind Bartimaeus and the Crowd, was based on Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, June 18, 2017, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Tony Volo of Englewood Baptist Church, Englewood, New Jersey.
Well, as I said this morning for the Sunday School Hour, I do consider it a great privilege to be here with God's people, to be having the privilege to minister to seasoned saints, people that God has definitely been loving and protecting and adding to your number and having great dealings with. It's nothing short of a privilege for me. So thank you. I'd ask you to turn with me to Luke 19, Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Please follow along as I read verses 41 to 44. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." What's happening here is, as Mike's already rehearsed, Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly ministry. The cross is almost in sight. And our Lord looks down upon the city of Jerusalem and his heart is grieved. Grieved to the point where he weeps. You see, since the days of Abraham, Israel has awaited the coming of their Messiah. Jesus came. And for 3 years he was in their midst, proving through his words and his works just who he was. God's promised one, God's chosen one, God's anointed one. And he was rejected. John said he came to his own, and those who were his own received him not. And now Jesus is looking over Jerusalem, and he mourns over their future, because now it's too late. You see, they've missed the time of their visitation. They've missed it. Now, please turn back one chapter to Luke 18. Because I want to read the account of one man who did not miss his time of visitation. Luke 18, beginning at verse 35. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said to him, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Now, before coming to the main subject of this account given by Luke, what I'd like to do is I'd like to briefly focus in on something else that's going on here, something else that's occurring. You see, as our Lord is making his way to Jerusalem to fulfill his earthly ministry, to become a ransom for many, as he comes here to the town, the ancient city of Jericho, as was often the case, he is surrounded by a crowd of people. Now, Matthew and Mark, in their accounts of this, they tell us it was a large crowd of people surrounding Jesus. And this is really no surprise to us, right? Jesus often drew large crowds of people around him. whether he was traveling from city to city or whether he was out teaching in the countryside. Sometimes even those times when he sought to get a little solitude, those times when Jesus sought to get alone with his Father, oftentimes he had crowds pressing in on him. Scripture gives us a lot of instances of this. In Luke 5 and in Mark 2, we're all familiar with those men who wanted to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus, right? And he's in a house, and the house is so packed with crowds. So many people are in that house, these guys can't even get their friend to the front door. And so they have to become very innovative, and they actually climb up on the roof and unroof the roof to let their friend down into the house, right? We read of those occasions where Jesus is teaching on the shores of Galilee. And again, the crowds are pressing in on him to such a point that he has to get into a boat and push off from shore so that he could restore order and so that he could be heard among this great crowd. Jesus often drew large crowds to himself. Now, I want to take a moment to look at this crowd, because I think we could safely assume that this would have been typical of the crowd that would have been surrounding Jesus. This would be the typical crowd that you would find around our Lord Jesus. You see, there were always a variety of people for a variety of reasons that would be found in the crowd around Jesus. Some of them were his true disciples. Some of them were true followers of Jesus. Now, these were the ones who really knew Jesus savingly. These were the ones who were not just willing to follow Jesus. They needed to follow Jesus. You may recall there was a point during his earthly ministry where many of his professed followers left off from following Jesus. And it was at this point that he turned to his true disciples and he said, "You want to go away also?" And you remember their response, right? Their answer was, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else can we go? You have words of eternal life. We've come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of God." These are the ones, you see, who knew beyond a doubt that there was nobody else, that he was who he claimed to be. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You're the incarnate Son of God. You are the way, the truth, the life. No one gets to the Father but through you. You're the one that came to seek and to save that which was lost." You see, these were the ones that put their trust in him. These were the ones that knew him and loved him and listened to him. They listened intently to his words. Their greatest desire in life was to obey the commands of their Lord. Well, these are his true disciples. Those who are willing to forsake all in order to follow Jesus. Willing to forsake houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms. Willing to forsake their sin. Willing to forsake their uncleanness because they need Jesus. This is a true disciple of Christ. And some of these could always inevitably be found in the crowd surrounding Jesus. But there were others that could always be found in the crowd surrounding Jesus. And they're what I like to call the curious onlookers. The curious onlookers. These were people who heard about Jesus of Nazareth. They heard all kinds of things about him. They heard he was a prophet. They heard he was Elijah. They heard he was John the Baptist come back from the dead. They heard rumors of his claims. They heard rumors of miracles being performed by this man, you know, healing the sick with the power of his word, curing diseases, straightening out the bodies of the crippled and the lame, restoring sight to the blind, casting out demons. They even heard that he could raise the dead. And you see, as they're hearing these things about Jesus, they're asking, "Can these things really be so? I mean, are these things really true, or is this the rumor mill at work?" Some curious onlookers were in the crowd because they actually heard Jesus teach, and they were amazed at his teaching. They would say, "He doesn't speak like other teachers. He doesn't drone on monotonously with the scriptures the way our scribes do. When he speaks, it's with such authority and with such wisdom." And you see, for these folks, their curiosity had been piqued, and they simply had to find out more about this Jesus character. Is this Jesus the real deal? Is this true? Are these things really true? I just got to find out for myself. Well, these were the curious onlookers that could always be found in the crowd around Jesus. But then there were still others. And I like to call these folks the benefit seekers. The benefit seekers. You see, these were people who wanted something from Jesus rather than wanting Jesus himself. These were people who were looking exclusively for some form of temporal gratification, the things that could basically only satisfy in the here and now. They knew enough about Jesus to believe that he could meet their needs, you see, but they never looked beyond meeting the immediate needs of the body. Some of them just wanted their bellies filled. They knew that with just a few loaves and fish, this man, Jesus, had managed to feed thousands of people. And to them, Jesus was really not much more than a meal ticket. Someone who possessed the amazing ability to produce something out of nothing. And they simply wanted in on more of that. They wanted to follow him in hopes of getting some more miracle food. They followed him basically to get their bellies filled. Now, some of them were just looking for an earthly ruler. Someone who could lead a rebellion. Someone who could that they could set up as their king, as their authority. Someone that they could get them out from under Caesar's thumb. Someone that could lead an oppression, an independence out of Rome's oppression. Someone who could lead a rebellion against Rome. Someone who could win them back their independence. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, he seemed to meet the criteria. I mean, he drew crowds to himself. There were always crowds around him. He was obviously a leader type. He spoke with wisdom. He spoke with authority. He possessed supernatural powers. I mean, who better to lead a rebellion than someone who possessed supernatural powers? You know, many in Israel actually believed that this was what the Messiah was going to do when he came. They believed that the Messiah was going to come in order to lead them in a rebellion against their Roman oppressors. And so at one point, they even considered taking Jesus by force to make him their king. And yet still, among the benefit seekers, there were those who just considered him as a good arbiter. Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me, right? And you see, what all these people seemed to have in common was they were only interested in what Jesus could do to meet their temporal interests, to meet their temporal needs. They didn't seem to care much about what Jesus was saying. They weren't really interested in his message. They merely wanted what he might be able to provide for their creature comforts or for their earthly desires. Well, these were the benefit seekers that could always be found surrounding Jesus among the crowd. But then among the crowd, as most of us know, there always seem to be some of Jesus' avowed enemies. And these were people who had but one agenda when they were in that crowd. They were there because they wanted to poke holes in Jesus' testimony. They were there because they wanted to discredit Jesus. They wanted to publicly put him to open shame because they hated Jesus. They envied his popularity with the people. They were frustrated by his blamelessness. But probably most of all, they hated him because he always told them the truth about themselves. You know, unregenerate people don't like to hear the truth about themselves. John 3 tells us men love the darkness rather than the light, because light and truth always exposes what they really are. And these people, these ironically very religious people, wanted nothing more than to trip him up, than to catch him in his words, than to be able to accuse him of sin and prove him to be the liar. Well, there's the crowd. You had Christ's true disciples. You had the curious onlookers. You had the benefit seekers. And you had the avowed enemies of Jesus. And as our Lord and this large crowd surrounding him are passing by near to Jericho, There sat on the side of the road, now we come to our subject matter, a blind beggar. Mark's gospel gives us his name. His name is Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. Now, it's one thing to be a beggar. It's one thing when you're reduced to have to beg and scavenge for your daily sustenance. It's certainly driving through the city of Seattle. There are many beggars on the corners in Seattle. We saw some the other day. But you see, when you're a beggar, there's hope for you, right? There's hope for a beggar. There's hope. There's a glimmer of hope that one day you can pull yourself up out of that low place, right? You can dig yourself out of that hole. You can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can maybe find gainful employment, learn to support yourself, become a productive member of society. You can advance yourself out of that beggarly condition. But you see, it's a whole other thing when you're a blind beggar. When you're a blind beggar, there's really no hope for you. No hope at all. And 2,000 years ago, if you suffered from blindness, unless you had someone who could provide for you, unless you had someone who could support you, you would literally be relegated to a life of begging. You see, Bartimaeus can't work. He can't provide for himself. He probably had no family. There was no welfare. There was no government assistance to help him. He was totally, completely dependent upon the generosity of other people. You see, Bartimaeus is a very helpless man in a very humble condition. And he doesn't need anyone to remind him of this. He doesn't need anyone to come along and remind him of his helpless condition. He is so painfully aware that he is poor, needy, and blind. And so he sits day after day, week after week, year after year, seeking whatever handouts he can get from those passing by, whether it be food or money or a scrap of clothing or a night of shelter. This is Bartimaeus's life. And this day would have started out like any other day in Bartimaeus' life. He probably would have groped his way to the Jericho city gates so that he could sit on the side of the road and hold out his hands or perhaps a cup and beg for alms, beg for charity from those who would be passing by near Jericho. But then something happens. Something wonderful. Something totally unexpected happens. Bartimaeus hears a commotion. He hears a noise. He hears a crowd. And now, you see, he knows the normal sounds of the street and the marketplace. This is something different that he hears. Yeah, when God is pleased to take away one sense, he's often pleased to heighten other senses. And as Bartimaeus perks up his ears, he can hear that this is not an ordinary crowd. There's something unusual about this crowd. There's like a buzz of excitement going on. And so this prompts him, as he hears and as he senses, this is not an ordinary group of travelers. It prompts him to say, "What am I hearing? Well, what is this? What's going on?" And someone tells him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." These were probably the sweetest words this man had ever heard. Because he knew who Jesus of Nazareth was. Somehow he heard Jesus, or he heard of Jesus, and he knew his identity. He knew that this was the one who was preaching that all should repent because the kingdom of God was at hand. He knew that this was the one who had been performing great miracles, and in every single one of those miracles, God the Father was being glorified, the God of heaven. And even though this man was blind, he made the connection. It clicked with him. You know, when so many had seen the works of Jesus and didn't believe, this blind man who couldn't see his hand in front of his face believed. Blessed are those who without seeing yet believe. Bartimaeus said, "This is him. This is the Messiah. This is the one that the prophets spoke of. This is the promised one who was going to spring from the royal line of David. This is the Holy One of God." You see, he knew who Jesus was. And he knew what he was. poor, needy, and blind. You see, if you know who Jesus is, and if you know what you are, there's great hope for you. A thief on a cross will soon come to this same conclusion. Bartimaeus knew his condition, and he knew that Jesus could change his condition. But Bartimaeus also knew something else, something that was very important. Bartimaeus knew this was his opportunity. Bartimaeus knew this was his golden chance, his opportunity. Bartimaeus knew this was a time of visitation. Jesus was drawing near. Jesus was passing by. And this man was determined he was not going to miss this moment because Jesus was passing by. So what did he do? What did Bartimaeus do? What else would a blind man do? He cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me!" See, calling him the Son of David, that was to recognize him as the Messiah. And any Jew in the crowd would have completely understood the implication here. This is perhaps why someone in the crowd, some of them, were trying to shut him up. Right? Verse 39 says, "Those who led the way, some from the crowd, we're not sure who, we could probably make some educated guesses, they were sternly telling him to shut up. Be quiet, Bartimaeus, foolish old man. You're interrupting us. We can't hear what he's saying over your incessant shouting. Stop it. You're going to annoy this good teacher. You're just a blind beggar. Don't you know this guy's on his way to Jerusalem to rally the people against Rome? You don't matter to him. You're just a blind beggar. Just quiet down. Keep your peace. You have nothing to offer." Did this intimidate Bartimaeus? No. No. The more they told him to shut up, the more he cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me!" He was screaming. Bartimaeus is a good example for us of what it means to persist, to persevere, to not stop until you get what you're looking for. I had a cat like this once. I'd get up first thing in the morning, everybody else would be sleeping, and Jack would make it very clear that he wanted to eat. And so he would follow me from room to room, meowing loudly, and I would say, "Shut up, quiet, you're going to wake him, you're going to wake." And he got louder and louder and louder until I would feed him. See, Bartimaeus only got louder. He only cried out more fervently because he knew Jesus may never pass this close to him again. He was going to seize that one opportunity that he had. He knew this was his opportunity, and he used it to throw himself at the mercy of Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 40, look at verse 40, these three glorious, beautiful, wonderful words. "And Jesus stopped." And Jesus stopped. Now, we don't know what might have been going on at that moment. Maybe Jesus was speaking to the crowd as they were walking along, right? Maybe he was in the middle of teaching them something. Or maybe they were speaking to Jesus. Maybe they're all peppering him with questions as they went along. Maybe some of them were trying to engage Jesus in some religious shop talk. You know what I mean by religious shop talk? "I'm a religious guy. He's a religious guy. So, good teacher, what do you think of the recent increase in the temple tax? Good teacher, what do you think? What's your opinion of the Sadducees' newest argument against resurrection?" Just religious shop talk, right? We don't know really what was going on at that particular moment. All we know is this: Jesus stopped. Jesus stood still. He preempted all conversation. He ceased all activity. He wouldn't take one step further until this blind beggar was brought to him. You want to know why? Because out of that whole large crowd surrounding the Lord Jesus, out of that slew of people surrounding him, there was just one lone voice crying out to him for mercy. Just one voice that was crying out from the depths of their heart that the Lord Jesus would have mercy on them. And this stopped our Lord in his tracks. He wasn't going to take one step further. This reveals something of his heart, doesn't it? The heart of Christ. You see, it didn't matter to him that this was a blind beggar. Here was a lost sheep of Israel crying out to him for mercy. And this held more sway. This was more important to Jesus than whatever else might have been going on at that moment in time. Jesus is always true to his word. The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, he said. And Bartimaeus was coming to him. And Jesus commanded that Bartimaeus be brought to him. Now, Mark's gospel adds something very significant at this point. Turn with me to Mark's gospel, chapter 10 and verse 50. Mark 10:50. Because I think this is significant. Mark 10 and verse 50. See, when Bartimaeus is told back in verse 49, take courage, stand up, he's calling for you. We read in verse 50 that he throws aside his cloak and jumps up and goes to Jesus. Now you see, his cloak, that was his outer garment. That was the very thing that would have kept him warm and alive on those cold nights on the streets of Jericho. The outer garment, the coat, it was a precious commodity for a beggar to have, right? And yet he throws his aside like it's a piece of trash. He throws it aside like it's worthless because Jesus has summoned him. And this man isn't going to be hindered by anything, no matter how precious, no matter how valuable it might be to him. He is not going to be hindered by anything so that he can get to Jesus. And maybe this might even be an indication that Bartimaeus knew that he was going to be able to go back and find that cloak with his own eyes. Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus says, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." Pretty tall order. He could have said, "Lord, I could use some spare change. I could use some clothing. I could use a family. Give me a family to take care of me." No, he says, "Lord, I want my eyes back." Pretty tall order unless you know the one who you're asking. The Lord replies, "Receive your sight, your faith has made you well." Literally, your faith has saved you. And immediately upon Jesus speaking these words, blind Bartimaeus is no longer blind. And he was added that moment, that day, to the other true disciples that followed Jesus in the crowd. You see, Bartimaeus did not miss the time of his visitation. And if there ever was a rags to riches story, it has to be the account of Bartimaeus, right? And there's an obvious application to us here, because I believe that Bartimaeus is actually a picture of every man, woman, boy, and girl who have yet to throw themselves upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we all come into this world spiritually needy and spiritually poor and spiritually blind. We come into this world without any spiritual resources, unable to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We really can't do anything to change our spiritual condition. But we can appeal to the one who can change our condition, right? But you see, it's very important. First, we've got to know and understand the condition we're in. First, we have to know our condition. So let me ask, how is it with you? What is your spiritual condition? Are you spiritually poor? What does that mean? What does it mean to be spiritually poor? Well, it means that you're only treasuring up the things of this world. To be spiritually poor means that you're only finding value in the things that you can see and taste and touch and hear. That's what it means to be spiritually poor. Are you spiritually blind? What does that mean, spiritually blind? To be spiritually blind means you don't see the glory of Jesus Christ. You don't really know who He is. And yet, He is the only one who can change your condition. He's the only one that can make you into something brand new. Do you think He'll disappoint you? You think Jesus would disappoint you? The Bible says he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. Let me ask you, do you think Bartimaeus, you think he ever looked back on his life with a sentimental tear saying, "Oh, I miss those good old days. Oh man, how I miss my old life. How I miss living in that state of darkness. How I wish I could go back to being a blind beggar again. How I miss sitting on the side of the road and in my tattered, smelly clothes, asking people for handouts, scavenging. How I miss those good old days." Do you think he ever said that? Bartimaeus was a determined man. Bartimaeus was a desperate man. But I guarantee you, he was never a disappointed man. Now let me ask you, how desperate are you? How determined are you to get to Jesus? How determined are you to get yourself to Jesus? Are you willing to throw aside anything that you might be holding dear right now in order to get to Him? Are you willing to climb over anything that might hinder you in getting to Him? Are you willing to cry out to Jesus as He passes your way? You see, it's very important to see that Jesus worked this miracle that day not only for the sake of Bartimaeus. He also did this for the sake of the crowd that was surrounding Him. You see, the crowd heard Him speak. And then the crowd saw with their own eyes Jesus restoring sight to a blind man. Never in the history of man had this been done. And yet 600 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah said that this is going to be one of the very signs that the Messiah is among you. Remember when John the Baptist sent some of his disciples to Jesus asking, "Are you the expected one or should we be looking for someone else?" Jesus responded with the words of Isaiah. He said, "Go and report back to John the things that you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight." And so Jesus proved to the crowd around Him exactly who He was that day. And you see, this would have left the sin of unbelief all the more inexcusable in that crowd. You see, this was not just Bartimaeus' time of visitation. This was the crowd's time of visitation as well. The incarnate Son of God was right there in their midst. Just as He's been here among us in our midst this morning. Did you know that whenever the Bible is opened, whenever God's Word is read in your hearing, did you know that whenever Christ is preached, every time the gospel is offered, that this is Jesus in your midst? Did you know that? And did you know that when His Word is opened, this is Jesus drawing near to you? Friends, Jesus is passing by this morning. Whenever you're told, or perhaps in many of your cases, whenever you're reminded that Jesus receives guilty sinners who cry out to Him, this is a golden opportunity. This is a time of visitation. Well, you're a crowd here this morning. All right, you may not be a large crowd, but you're a crowd. You've been hearing about what the Lord does for the poor and for the needy and for the blind, how He gives new sight, how He gives new life by His grace. You've all been around Jesus this morning, and He has drawn near to you. So let me ask you, Who are you in this crowd this morning? Who are you right now in this crowd? You see, I know that there are some true disciples here in this crowd. What a glorious thing to be a true disciple of Jesus. What is a true disciple? It's those for whom Christ has died. Those who have turned away from their sin and turned to God. That's repentance. Those who have come to Jesus with empty hands. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling, right? You've come with nothing to offer. You've come as someone who is poor and needy. And you look to Christ by faith, and you love and you trust and you obey Him and you love His Word and you belong to Him and you serve Him with a willing heart and you know the joy of being near Jesus because He's opened up your eyes, right? Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? How glorious. Your sin has been put to His account and His righteousness has been put to yours. Rejoice, Christian. You have much to rejoice over. Are you a true disciple of Jesus? Or are you someone else in the crowd this morning? Maybe you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus. So, who are you? Are you a curious onlooker, perhaps? Maybe you're saying to yourself, what is all this stuff about Jesus? What is all this stuff I'm hearing? Is this stuff really true? Yeah, I admit, I kind of like hearing these things. But I'm not sure they're really true. And perhaps I'd like to hear more, maybe. But I don't know. Listen, if you're a curious onlooker here this morning, please listen to what I'm about to say. You have to go beyond mere curiosity. You've got to go beyond that curiosity. You've got to go beyond mere religious shop talk. And don't wait for a sign. Many people have never gone beyond being curious. And they have gone their way still just as poor and just as needy and just as blind. You see, there are no curious onlookers in heaven. Only those who cry out to Jesus by faith. Only those who cry out to Him for mercy. It's only those who know Jesus, not those who know about Jesus. You've got to go beyond curiosity. But maybe you're not a curious onlooker this morning. Maybe you're a benefit seeker. You're really not interested in being a true disciple of Jesus. You don't really want Jesus. But you would like some of the temporal benefits that He could provide for you, right? You would like to be healed of a sickness or an ailment or a disease that you're facing. You would like for Him to deliver you from a very difficult time in your life. You would like Him to help you because you're in a crisis experience right now. You would like more things that could make you happy. You would like a better job. You'd like more money, a bigger house. You would like a spouse. You would like a boyfriend. You would like a girlfriend. You would like a happier home life. And you see, these are things that you would like to have, and you know Jesus is able to grant you these things. But you see, you misunderstand why Jesus came. Jesus did not come to grant your earthly desires like a genie in a magic bottle. He came to die. He came to secure heaven. He came to secure eternal life for hell-bound people like me and like you. If you're a benefit seeker here this morning, please stop looking for the trinkets of life when the treasure stands before you. The greatest riches you can ever have, the greatest treasure you can ever have, is Christ Himself. And He stands willing and able to save you if you will but run to Him by faith. Just cry out to Him. God is willing to save you to the uttermost. But you got to seek first His kingdom. Jesus said, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. And then He said, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will never hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. Benefit seeker. Stop seeking the things and seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, if you haven't yet identified yourself in the crowd this morning, could it be that you are an avowed enemy of Jesus? I hope not. Young people, I want to address you. You want to know if you're an enemy of Jesus? You want to know if this could be describing you this morning? Here's a test. Answer this question honestly. Answer this question with Judgment Day honesty, okay? If you were given a choice, would you still opt to be here in God's house this morning? If you had a choice of doing anything you wanted today, if it weren't for a parent or someone else making you be here this morning, would you still want to be sitting here in God's house of worship? In a worship service? Now answer honestly. Because if the answer is no, then I'd say there's a good chance you'd probably just as soon do away with Jesus. That you would just as soon, in your heart of hearts, discredit him. Call him a liar. And you see, I need to warn you that not only will your unbelief be inexcusable on the day of judgment, but you are going to be all the more accountable to God because you have been near to Jesus. You've been given the light and the truth of the gospel. Are you an enemy of Jesus? Are you a curious onlooker? Are you a benefit seeker? Well, whoever you are in this crowd this morning, there's just really one thing that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to know. One thing. Who in this crowd is willing to call out to me for mercy? Is there just one lone voice in this crowd this morning, just one, who in the depths of their heart would be crying out, Son of David, Son of God, have mercy on me. I need you. Oh, please, don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss this time of visitation. You know, you really don't know if you're going to get another one. The devil's calendar is always tomorrow. Tomorrow. God's calendar says today. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't miss your time of visitation. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you give the sons of men times of visitation. We thank you, Lord, that you just don't wash your hands completely of all of us. But yet you come and you visit us through your word, through your power, and through your goodness. Lord, we pray that you would take the things of your word this morning and use them to sanctify your people and to save those who are not yet your people. We ask this in your name. Amen.